Would you please open your hymn books this evening to hymn number 40. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Martin Luther, as you see before you, wrote a hymn which is based on this text, and it's as much a paraphrase of the text as anything else. The first verse paraphrases the text, while the second verse represents something of a sermon on that text. And so let me read the first verse as you follow along. Isaiah, mighty seer in days of old, the Lord of all in spirit did behold, high on a lofty throne in splendor bright, with flowing train that filled the temple quite. Above the throne were stately seraphim. Six wings had they, these messengers of him. With twain they veiled their faces, as was meet. With twain in reverent awe they hid their feet. And with the other twain aloft they soared. One to the other called and praised the Lord. Holy is God, the Lord of Sabaoth. Holy is God, the Lord of Sabaoth. Holy is God, the Lord of Sabaoth. Behold, his glory filleth all the earth. The beams and lintels trembled at the cry, and clouds of smoke enwrapped the throne on high. Only two verses in the hymn, but Luther gets his money's worth out of each one of those verses. But the second verse represents a little bit more of Luther's commentary, or indeed even a sermon on this text. Now let us to the Lord lift up our hearts, by faith which God the Holy Ghost imparts. Now let us with the angel host unite, and with the company of saints in light, to bring our thanks and praise to God our Lord. Almighty, everlasting, gracious God, for all creation's splendor, earth, and light, for our redemption and eternal life, bought with the precious blood of Christ our King, whose gracious name we magnify and sing. Holy is God, the Lord of power and might. Holy is God, the Lord of power and might. Holy is God, the Lord of power and might. His love and glory fill the heaven and earth. Blessed is the one who comes in God's own name. Hosanna, save us, Lord. Your grace we claim. And after that, there isn't very much left to say. This is our text, however, because we are commemorating in most of our chapel services this week the great Festival of St. Michael and All Angels. It's good, of course, that we set aside that part of God's, that we set aside a time when we can contemplate that part of God's creation and see what God has to say in his word about these beings that he has given. Now, of course, there are many questions that we might have about the angels, and various TV shows that have come and gone over the years haven't helped us too much in understanding what God's word has to say about them. But, of course, we still have our questions about whether or not they have wings, as described by Isaiah, or which sex they are, and, of course, a host of other questions, maybe even for some people, how many of them you can get on the head of a pin. So what is important for us to know about these beings that are described by Isaiah in such a vivid way? Well, there are three things that I would like to note this evening. The first one is that God certainly, as we learned, exercises his care, his providence for us through them. As a child, my parents taught me to sing at our evening devotions, "Now rest beneath Night Shadow, and you know the hymn. I was always especially taken by the words of the last two verses. Lord Jesus, who dost love me, O spread thy wings above me and shield me from alarm. And then the last verse, my loved ones rest securely, for God this night will surely from peril guard your heads. Sweet slumbers may he send you and bid his hosts attend you and through the night watch over your heads. And those, of course, were the hosts of Isaiah 6. After we sang that hymn, we were accustomed to say Luther's evening prayer, in which we prayed that God would let his holy angel keep watch over us this night. I learned to picture from someplace, I can't remember where the picture really came, but I learned to picture that there was an angel posted at each corner of my bed, hanging on even to the bedposts. And whatever image that we have in our minds about these angels, the point is very clear, that God has given these angels in a very personal way, not as a myth, but in reality, even though we see them not, to guard over us, not just from tripping and falling, but to guard our souls. The second point, the angels are proclaimers. The angels are messengers. And so they remind us that God today also has proclaimers. You may remember in the second and third chapter of John's Revelation, Christ addresses seven letters to the seven churches spread around almost in a circle in Asia Minor. And each one of those seven letters is addressed to the angel of Ephesus, or Sardis, or Smyrna, Laodicea, and so on. Now the angel, what was that? Well, that was the pastor of the congregation. Not a heavenly appearing, winged, white-robed beauty, or a recent graduate from the seminary. Perhaps someone in tatters like John the Baptist, as he was preaching out in the wilderness, or perhaps even a bald, old, pudgy preacher. But he and all who preach the gospel are such angels because they're the messengers of God who announce the good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And so Isaiah later writes at the inspiration of God, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. That's the proclamation of a joyous message, like the one that came to Mary of Bethlehem in the Annunciation, or to Mary Magdalene at the empty tomb. When the angel speaks the good news given to it, as Gabriel did, it is the very voice of the Almighty God, speaking with all the potency and all the truth of the Most High God himself. It's the voice of the God coming to us again and again and again. Son, daughter, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. And the third point. The angels are described as creatures with wings, often as a heavenly white-robed choir or host. They impress with their grandeur, but it's not simply the grandeur of a presence as we can imagine them to have, but it's with a holiness and a righteousness which they have in their creation from God. And as such, they also, these angels do, remind us of what God has promised to us, what God has promised to us as the very heart of the gospel, that we are now righteous as they are through faith and will be when we stand face to face before him, before the heavenly throne, as a heavenly white-robed host, pure in holiness and righteousness forever. And so now, in my flesh, just like Isaiah was in the presence of God and the seraphim, we cry out, all of us, woe to me, I am undone, because I am unclean, of unclean lips. In my flesh, in your flesh, none of us can stand before that Lord of hosts, as we are, in the presence of those holy angels. But he has made us through faith to be one of them. The angel comes to Isaiah, touches his lips, and says, your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And that proclamation is spoken again and again to each one of us, in baptism, in the gospel, in the body and the blood of his Holy Supper. All of those who are God's angelic messengers, the live coal, the power of God's Spirit in the Word, touches our hearts and kindles faith in that word of promise that is spoken to us. Are there angels? And do they do the work of God in dealing with me? They do, and he promises that to us. To him alone be the glory. Amen.